Your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's read beginning with verse 1 and read down through verse 13. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's pray. We'll begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. That truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, God, for your word that has shone light on our path this week. Thank you for this privilege to be here today and for the privilege to stand before your people, the congregation of saints, and speak your word. Help us, Lord, that they might be encouraged. Encourage them and cause them to grow and be strengthened in the inner man. Bless all, Lord, whom you purpose to save. And help us today to be blessed and glorified. You be glorified in all that we do, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's not hard to understand that through almost the whole part of this letter to the Romans, the state and the character of the Jewish nation and how the gospel affects them is brought out. In the preceding chapters, Paul has shown us that none are righteous, no, not one. He wrote about justification and sanctification, and now he comes to speak about the election of grace in chapter 9. And he does so by showing the sovereignty of God in his dealings with both Jews and Gentiles. In this ninth chapter, I want you to pay attention closely as we study this and the succeeding chapters. in the 10th and 11th chapters as well, it carries on to describe what is now happening in the Gentiles and what is yet to happen with Israel and how the Gentiles fit in. Now, that's one of the reasons that I read the 11th chapter as we come to start the service today. What a glorious thing Romans 8 was. I kind of hated to leave the 8th chapter of Romans. It's one of the classic chapters in the Scriptures. But this one, if you stop and consider it and think about it, this will put you on your face. It'll put you on your knees before God and make you shout, praise your holy name, because of His great love that has been set upon us. Now, the nation of Israel, the fleshly descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been blessed greatly. Israel, I mean, think about this. God dealt with no other nation on earth. Think about that. Except Israel. Until Christ came and the gospel began to go out to the Gentiles. God did not deal with the ancient Egyptians. He didn't deal with the Philistines except in clashes between Israel and them. He didn't deal with the Hittites and the Persians and all of these different people that were involved or that lived by the nation of Israel. Much less did he have anything to do with the people that lived in North America, South America, Australia, and the other far reaches of the world. Only Israel. Now think about this. People lived their whole life. Little babies were born. They grew up and they lived their life and they died, not once ever hearing about the God of Israel. But they knew about Him because of creation. Creation cried out to them as it does still today to all men. God is. God is. But the gospel came later, at least to the peoples of the world. Now Israel had rebelled against God. And I think as Paul thought about that, the Spirit, of course, was moving him to write these things. But he must have been thinking about his nation and maybe some of his own close kindred that he was thinking about particularly when he wrote this. In spite of that rejection of these people, we see that all the peoples of the earth are blessed because they were cut off. None of this, the failure of Israel or none of that, as we look at it from a human standpoint, none of that ever hindered those that God had foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. And so the subject now goes on through this chapter and on through chapter 10 and 11. Now, watch the verses as we go through. We don't spend a lot of time, but we'll spend enough time so that we get an idea of what Paul is saying here. Verse 1 and 2. I say the truth in Christ. I lied not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Somebody say, wow, look at him saying, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's like he meant that he sometimes didn't when he wrote the Scriptures. He wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament at least, but never once did he lie. Why would he make this kind of statement? He's affirming and underscoring what he's about to say. This does not insinuate in any way that any of the writings of the Scripture are a lie. Far from it. He was saying, what I'm about to speak to you is such a truth and no lie that I want to make it as bold as I can make it to you. And he went on to say, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Our conscience was given to each one of us by God. And it can stand instead of 1,000 witnesses. You know, your conscience talks to you all the time. When you're doing well, when you're not doing well, when, you know, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, especially your conscience does. But here, Paul's conscience was a witness to him, especially a conscience that God has cleansed and has been taught by his word, as yours are. It's most certain that Paul's conscience was not like some whom he said were dull or seared with a hot iron or past feeling. So his conscience bore witness in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost most assuredly knew what he was writing because he was moving the apostle to write these things and put down the truth of it. Now, what was it that was the sorrow in his heart that his conscience bore witness about? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Every one of us knows a little something about that. Great heaviness. Continual sorrow. Paul had a lot of pain inside. A lot of grief. And it never did leave him. It was always in his heart. Now, as you go through this, you'll see this. You'll understand what it is, and you'll take place with him concerning this thing. What was it he sorrowed about? What was the heaviness? Verse 3 says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, notice it carefully. Notice what it says, and don't try to make it say what it doesn't say. Watch this. For, meaning because, I could wish, notice the words, I could wish. The word could expresses ability. It does not say did wish or wished, but it says could wish. What difference does it make? He said that as though the thing could be possible. He didn't say he did it. He didn't say he intended to do it, but I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. In light of what is revealed in the preceding chapter, we know that all of those whom God foreknew, he brought to himself. None of them are lost. None of them can be lost. But we also know that if God chose some, which he did, he passed by others, reprobating them. So to wish oneself to be accursed from Christ for a kinsman who may or may not be of the elect is a foolish thing. Paul didn't say he did. He said, I could. Of course he wouldn't, because it was foolish to do such a thing. If they're of his elect, they're his sheep, they're going to hear his voice, they're going to come to him, and they're going to follow him. Every one of us have brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, cousins and people that are close to us that we really care about, that we have great concern about, that we wish that they were saved. We wish that they would come to see the light. We want them to know the Lord as their own personal Savior. And so, it'd be a foolish thing for me to say, I wish myself accursed from Christ, because that's impossible in the first place. I say this. I tell people this all the time. I believe this is it's an absolute truth. We never know the day nor the hour when God will choose to save some of those. He may never choose to do that. But if He does, what a hallelujah time that'll be for us when that comes to pass. What a blessing it is to see people come to know the Lord as their Savior. Especially that's true of those who are our kindred. And that's what Paul is talking about. Should we have an intense and sincere interest in the conversion of our kinfolk? Absolutely, we should. There's not one of our flesh that we would not like to see converted. And I've heard your pleas. Many of you said, pray for my kinfolk. He would talk about who it was. Pray for them. And we do try to pray for them that are of your kindred. And then we know something about the deep concern that many of you have, like Paul had, about his kinfolk. Now, he was concerned about his country. You know, your country may not mean a lot to you right now. Or even, you may not think too much about being an Alaskan. But let me pose something to you that will make you kind of think about where you are and think about what will happen with your attitude toward your countrymen. If you were in a far land, maybe among people that you didn't know, and you ran into somebody that wasn't American, how you would rejoice to meet them in a far land. And if you met someone from Alaska, wow, could you ever have a conversation? I know, I've been there, done that. You meet someone from... maybe you'd never see the person again. Maybe you never saw them before. But there's something about the homeland, something about the people that are your kinfolks, that makes it so special. And then if you happen to see someone from your hometown, wow! What about that? Well, suppose you were in Europe someplace, and some guy come up and said, you look like an Alaskan. He said, well, I am. I'm so-and-so, so-and-so. He said, well, where do you live? He said, well, I live up by Caswell Lake. And you never seen the guy before, but all of a sudden, he becomes special to you. Paul had that love and concern for his kindred, people or his countrymen. And it was a special thing. Verse 4 and 5 together. He explains who they are. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. In these two verses, Paul specifies precisely of whom he was speaking. Israelites. This was Paul's nation. Paul was an Israelite. He called himself a Jew of the Jews, so to speak. He was high up in the nation. This is a nation to whom the promises were made, who had all the advantages of God. And it says, they had the adoption. In other words, Israel was the nation that had the promise of the redemption of the body, of the resurrection. They had the glory. They had the divine presence of God with them in the places where they were. As they left Egypt, it was God who guided them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. It was God who was present in the most holy place with the Shekinah glory. And it was always there in the tabernacle and in the temple. And to them were given the covenants. Think about this. The old covenant, there's no other way to say this, was the Ten Commandments. If you search the scriptures and you really dig it out, the covenant, the essence of that old covenant, was the Ten Commandments. The new covenant was given to Israel. One spoke of in Jeremiah 31. Talks about the covenants, plural. And the giving of the law. God gave His law to Israel and to none else. He gave it to them at Mount Sinai to Moses. And it says they had the service of God. And they did. The tabernacle, the temple, the Levitical priesthood, and all the things associated with it. And they had the promises. The promise of the Christ. The promise of the Messiah. The promise of their restoration to their own land. The promise of being brought back into the new covenant. And it goes on to say, whose are the fathers? It's not talking about our fathers. It's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those. And of whom Christ came. Let's make it clear. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was of Israel, of the stock of Israel. He was the son of David. No question about it. Let's keep in mind that all these things were given particularly to Israel, to no one else. And though the nation as a whole had been rejected for a time, they shall be in the future brought back into the covenant relationship. And as a nation the next time, will be under the new covenant. But that covenant too was given to Israel. This verse tells us that Christ came who's over all. God bless forever. Amen. We can't say enough about our Lord. We can't say enough about His love. We can't say enough about His grace. We can't say enough about His suffering. We can't say enough about Him being raised from the dead and interceding for us and coming back again. My, it's the crust. It is the center of all of our hope. It's wrapped up in Him, God's Son, who's made it possible that we could sing such songs as we sing and gather together in the assembly of the saints. He's coming back. It's our King. What a day. He is that name. The only name given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't be saved without believing Christ. In fact, all men today stand condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How precious it is to believe Him. But He was a Jew. Humanly speaking, He was a Jew. He was born a baby Jew and raised a Jewish man. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Sound like double talk, doesn't it? The heaviness and sorrow in Paul's heart for many of his kinsmen who were unsaved does not mean that God's word had been ineffective in that nation. Paul knew, as we do, that God's word always is effective for that in which He sent it. His purpose shall always be accomplished, whether or not we are completely aware of it. That's why we study the Bible, to know more about God's purpose. But let me warn you about something. Don't get trapped when someone begins to talk about what happened before the world was, and they begin to assign things to God that are not in the Scriptures, because we don't know. We know what's revealed, and we can believe that. But when people begin to add things to that, and they'll have you in a tizzy, because that anybody can dream up anything. And they do sometimes, and they use words this long that I can't even pronounce. And I say, well, this is what happened. I said, well, I don't know about all that, but I know the Lord wrote my name in the book before the world was. I know that. God's word will always accomplish what he purposes. Now, Stacy was talking about giving the word to people. Let me put a bug in your ear. Some of you do emails to kindred and acquaintances. Every now and then, drop a scripture or two. Don't overwhelm them. You don't need lots, just some. Many of you are on Facebook, and you're talking about football and jewelry and food and all that stuff, and that's good. That's okay. That's all right. But drop a scripture. Point people to Christ. Point them to the Lord. You never know. You never know what one verse will do that's dropped off in somebody's lap. You think about it. This word is alive. Jesus said it's spiritual. And it has power. I got an old college professor. I'll never forget that. He had a beard about this long, and I think he thought he'd come from a monkey himself. He was one of the evolutionists. And he said, let's read Genesis. And he's starting in the first chapter of the subject of the class was the Bible as literature. So he wanted to use the King James Bible, and so he opened chapter 1 and began to read. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And he said, that's powerful. He said, and he closed the class. He said, he went on to something else. Wow, I never forget that, the look on that guy's face. Maybe he's one of God's people. I don't know, but it sure got to him. Isaiah 55 says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so just like that shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word will always do what he purposed it to do. So why should we think that God's word had not taken effect among the nation? It's undoubtedly because so many rejected God and his ways. But there is a reason. For, he says, talking about the nation, they are not all Israel which are Israel. Not all the descendants of Jacob have the true spirit of Israelites. Are they not Jews in the scriptural sense of the term? In the second chapter of Romans, the apostle had written about the advantages and the condemnation of the Jew who rested in the law and made his boast of God. And it was not circumcision and the outward things that made a true Jew. Turn back there with me, please, to the second chapter, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of God, or not of men, but of God. I want you to understand this. Here, are you hearing me? This does not mean that because a Gentile is saved, that he is a spiritual Jew. This is talking about Jews. It's talking about those of the nation of Israel. The context speaks of those who rest in the law, know his will, and make their boast of God. These are the Jews of the nation of Israel. So it's clear that not all Israel were truly Israel. Not all who were Jews inwardly with the circumcision of the heart and the spirit, all of these were called true Jews. Verse 7 now. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, how many children did Abraham have? He had Isaac and Ishmael and six others. Sarah bore him Isaac. Sarah's maid bore him Ishmael. And Keturah, his second wife, whom he married after Sarah died, bore him six sons. These are all the seed of Abraham and their descendants. Now stay with this. A person could not claim to be Abraham's promised seed simply because he was a fleshly descendant of Abraham. In fact, the Arabs today, many of them are descendants of Abraham. And they say that they're the seed, but they're not. And we see why. He says, these are not the seed of Abraham. They're not children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Are you with me? In Isaac. Notice the promise of God to Abraham about Isaac. Turn to Genesis 21, verse 12. Let's read that together. Genesis 21, verse 12. God had told Abraham to put away the Ishmael, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Genesis 21:12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, talking about Ishmael, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac is the one, he said. And so now notice the explanation of that in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as a many, but as a one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ was in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the seed in whom all of the nations of the earth should be blessed came through Isaac, and is Christ. When it said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, it did not mean that all the descendants of Isaac were to be the spiritual seed of Abraham, but just Christ. It applies to those who are in the seed. Listen. Applies to those who are in the seed, singular, which is Christ. His people are chosen in him. His people died with him. His people were raised with him. And his people now sit with him in heavenly places. If we didn't study that, I'm not standing here. Because all of that is true from what we've seen in Romans so far. In Christ. In the seed. He is our life. And when he shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Because our Lord Jesus Christ did these things, we were in him, and therefore we did it as well, he being our covenant head. Verse 8 in our text, Romans 9. Don't lose track, we won't be long. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now let's talk about this just a minute. Israel was rejected. There were a lot of Israelites who died who were unbelievers. What happened to them? They went to hell. What about those that are in Israel today who are unbelievers? When they die, where do they go? They go to hell. But there is a remnant of believing Jews still. And those believing Jews were in the church first. They've been in the churches all along the way. And in the end, when God brings Israel back into the covenant, they are in Christ the same way that we're in Christ. Because that's what the covenant is. And therefore they are the seed. They are the elect of God just like we are. Now, verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Well, we've seen that already. It's true. In spite of the fact that you go back to Exodus and you say, well, Moses called them God's son, and he did, but they were as a nation as such, and not all over Israel were Israel. In Exodus 4:22-23, he said this, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. But these are children of the flesh and not true Jews. He said, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Some of Abraham's seed were chosen among the rest. These are they who are born after the Spirit, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, a Gentile being grafted in, as we talked about earlier this morning. Isaac was a child of promise, and we, every one of us, are children of promise. Isaac had a miraculous birth, and I can only say that we too have had a miraculous birth, a birth from above, a birth of God. Notice, let me put a bug in your ear. When a tiger has cubs, are they like the mama and daddy? Does a tiger ever have a lion? How about mice when they have little ones? Do they have rats or do they have mice? When you plant peas, do beans come up? There's a law. What is that law? We see it in the very beginning of the Bible. After their kind, whose seed is in itself. When you were born of God, was it anything made over in your person? If you're born of God, then who are you like? You see that? The seed. The birth. after his kind. It cannot be any other way. That's why the new creature in us is holy and righteous. We are sanctified. We are saints, are we not? We are, and because we have this body of this death dragging around with us, we want to get rid of it so we can feel like we're saints. Sometimes we don't feel like saints, do we? So we experienced a miraculous birth. Now, notice verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. This speaks of the promise of a son to Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth should be blessed. This blessing would not include Israel only, but would extend to all the nations on earth. And we all remember that when this promise was made to Sarah, she couldn't have children. The Bible says it had ceased to be with her as after the manner of women. Let me say this about women. Women's bodies are made to bear children. They're made for that purpose. And so, it only lasts a little while. I get amused sometimes when I'm watching stories and talk about a man and a girl, you know, they're really in love with one another and blah, blah, blah. And she's putting him off and stuff. And he says, your biological clock is ticking. And so, finally, I guess she acquiesces and they get married. So, anyway, they're just a short time. And after a while, like your body starts doing funny things when you're a teenager and you don't understand all this. So a little girl thought she had cancer or something, but she was 12 or 13 years old. And then she was childbearing age. And after a while, that stops. It all quits, dries up. The fountain's done. That's the way it was with Sarah. She was kind of dead inside. But God said, you're going to have a baby. Let's read a couple of verses here. Genesis 17:21. But my covenant, God says, will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Not only did God say she's going to have a child, he told Abraham when it was going to happen, next year. Now look at Genesis 18, verse 9 and following. Genesis 18, verse 9. This is the visit of the Lord and the two angels to Abraham in his tent. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. See, God opens the womb, and God closes the womb, and God brings conception. what a miracle this was. Now, notice verses 10 through 12. Put those together right quick, because it's all the same subject. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, let's look at where this happened. Genesis 25:20. Genesis 25:20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God purposed it, and God said, this way it's going to be. For the children being not yet born, either having any good or evil, this amazing thought. They, of course, had not been born when God made this statement to Rebekah. They haven't done anything, not good, not evil. So it wasn't any works of theirs. They'd not grown up and developed any kind of character so that they could be measured by their growth and character, because God wasn't interested in all that. Absolutely none of that was a consideration. Not works, not any character on the part of the individual. Everything that has to do with this had to do with the purpose and the plan of God. Next part of the verse says, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God's purpose would be done. What is the purpose? I'm going to the mailbox. That's a purpose. That's a plan. I'm going to go do that. We all make plans all the time. I'm going to go cut wood. Well, what a day that's going to be. We're going to have fun today. We're going swimming. Whatever we're going to do. There's a purpose. It's what God determined would be done. No chance. He purposed it in himself according to his own good pleasure, Bible said. That's our God. So, what matters is not the works of any, whether good or evil, but God's purpose according to the election or his choosing. That's the point of this verse. Now, verse 13, and just a couple of comments and we're done. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I have a book on my shelf, written by a man, first name is Gary, I can't remember his last name. And he says, the title of the book is 70 Questions That Seminary Professors Pray That Their Students Will Never Ask. And the first question was what? Did God hate Esau? Said he did. This explains why God said, the elder shall serve the younger. God's love was set upon Jacob. We think about that in human terms. You know, if you were to meet Jacob and Esau, you would love Esau and hate Jacob. But Jacob was a scoundrel. He was. He was a real jerk, just to be honest about it. Now, Esau would take you. He'd take your bird hunt. He'd go fishing with you. But not Jacob. He was a sissy. He stayed in the house with Mama. So you wouldn't like Jacob. The Bible says God loved Jacob, and he hated Esau because it was his plan, it was his purpose. I want to ask you, do you believe that God loves everybody without exception? I'm not asking you to agree with me. I want to ask you what you think. Do you think it's right for a preacher to stand up and tell a congregation, people he doesn't know, that God really loves you and he has a plan for your life? You hear it every time you turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, or you listen, don't they say it? God loves you. Don't you know he loves you? And he has a purpose and a plan for your life. Does God hate anyone? He hated Esau. These verses show us that some are God's children of promise and not others. Some are chosen while others are rejected. Somebody said, God didn't hate Esau, he just loved him less. Let's turn that around. I suppose that he hated Jacob less. When you turn the hate and the love around, it doesn't work. It means what it says. I can't make it say anything else other than what it says. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. This whole section, the whole of chapter 9, is set before our eyes to show us the awesome majesty of our sovereign God. And I think it's good. Now, let me tell you something about my own personal experience growing up. I never once in my life, growing up, ever heard a minister of the gospel preach from Romans 9. I did see people who wrote Sunday school literature come up to Romans 8 at the end and skip and go to Romans 10. I never heard anyone preach a message from Romans 9. Not ever. Why is that? They hate the first chapter of Ephesians. Can hardly stand it because it magnifies God. I think God ought to be magnified. I think we ought to bless his name. If he purposes something to be done, who's going to stop it? If he determines to bless some and reject others, are you going to say he can't do that? He's God, and there is none else. So I say, lift our voices to heaven and praise him and give him honor, extol him, and bless his name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.